Morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. If you're visiting with us, please take every opportunity to come back every opportunity that you can. Fill out a visitor's card there and place it in the box in the back. We'd love to have a record of your attendance. Please come back. This morning, I'd like to talk about faith a little bit. I'm gonna start off by briefly telling a little bit of a story about Samson. Towards the end of the period of the judges lived one of the most famous judges, Samson. The story of Samson begins in Judges chapter 13, which we pick up the narrative here. It says, in verse 1, it says, "We learn that God is once again punishing Israel by allowing them to be ruled over by the Philistines. Israel was being punished for serving the false gods of the Canaanites instead of serving the one true God he brought out of Egypt and into the promised land. After 40 years under the Philistine rule, God is going to bring a deliverer for it to begin to rescue the people from the Philistines. The angel of the Lord appeared to a Danaanite woman who was barren and tells her that she is going to conceive and birth a child who will be dedicated to God for his entire life. The boy would be a Nazarite, which means that he was never to cut his hair and was to abstain from drinking alcohol, and he was never to have a contact with a corpse. So one would expect that a man dedicated to God before his birth, a man who was divinely appointed to be a deliverer of Israel, would lead an exemplary life for God. Instead, we will see that Samson is a deeply flawed man who personifies all that is wrong with Israel. In chapters 14 and 15, the writer records several incidents of Samson's life. We learn that God gives Samson supernatural physical strength in particular times. Due to this, God gives him strength. Samson personally kills hundreds of Philistines and becomes a leader of Israel. What is interesting about this, Samson never leads others into battle or appears to minister to the affairs of Israel in any official way. He simply keeps the Philistines at bay because they're all scared of him. In the beginning of chapter 16, we learn that Samson forms a relationship with a Philistine woman named Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines bribe her and to try to find out the source of his strength. Three times Delilah comes to him, trying to get him to reveal this to her, and he lies to her. Finally, a fourth time, she looks and asks. Samson looks and asks, and Samson reveals that he has been dedicated to God since birth. And that this symbolizes by the fact that his hair has never been cut. And if his hair is cut, his physical strength will be like the one of any other man. Samson falls asleep and Delilah cuts his hair. And the Philistines will overpower him and carry him off into prison, where his eyes are gouged out and he's kept as a slave and doing hard labor and in prison. In verses 23 and 31, Samson is brought before a large number of Philistines in the temple and temple to the entrance there. And the last act that he asks God for physical strength one more time so that he can knock down the two columns that support the temple roof and kill all the people on the roof and in the temple. And God grants him this. What a sad end to the life of so much potential, we might say. We too today might find ourselves in a similar situation to Samson. We are Christians set apart for God, but we're caught up in the schemes and the desires of this world, such as Samson fell to the weakness of the flesh of the desire of the woman, the Philistine woman. Also in Judges chapter 14, we learn of an interesting story to me is how Samson was traveling along and he comes and encounters with a young lion and God gives him strength and he destroys this lion with his bare hands. And as he continues on, he's going down to seek after another woman. And he's traveling back from there, and the dead carcass is laying over to the side. And we all know that it was full of bees and honey. And what is his dedication? Was he supposed to not to touch a carcass? But he reaches in and sees the honey and scrapes the honey out, and he takes it home to his parents as well and shares with them. He had no regard for the Lord. He had totally ignored his vow to the Lord. We too must remember who we are. Look with me real quickly over in 1 Peter chapter 1, or excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 2. we too are chosen as Samson. In verse 9, it reads, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who are called out, who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have mercy, received mercy." We are chosen. Look back again in the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through the faith of salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." So we have been chosen. We see that we have an inheritance that we're to receive. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, it's speaking of us not returning to the way that we once lived, such as Samson ignoring his vow. So this brings to mind to me, we need to consider our faith. This is what I want to mainly talk about this morning. Faith is more than just behavior. It's a growing act of faith. What does that mean? A growing act of faith in our hearts. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. Towards the end of the chapter here, the Hebrew writers is the whole chapter of 11 is dedicated to faith. But here in chapter 10, starting verse 38, it says, "My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Here he tells us that we are to live by faith. We are to understand of the promise that God has given us and that God will not fail in that promise. We're not to shrink back, because if we see that if we shrink back, if we fail in our faith, that it brings us to destruction. Read on down in chapter 11 with me. "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old age gained approval. By faith, we understand that the words were prepared by the word of God, so that what it seems was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." Faith has always been the mark or something that denotes his people, his servants, from the beginning of time. Throughout, we're going to see throughout this chapter, he points out several men of the Old Testament that had great faith. We don't see that in people of the world. Faith is the expectation that God will perform all of his promises in Christ. It leads to assurance. He uses the word assurance here, the declaration intended to give us confidence. We have confidence, great assurance in that faith. Then we have our conviction. Is the quality of showing that one is firmly convicted of what one believes or says. If we're convicted in something, it's going to be seen in all of our actions, in the way we think, the way we behave. Also, we see that it is pleasing. Faith is pleasing to God. Without pleasing God, it is impossible. Look on down in verse 8 here as we look at Abraham. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to obey by going out of the place which he was to receive for an inheritance, he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham went out from his home to go live. God called him out, had no idea where he was going, but he obeyed, not knowing. He showed great faith in the Lord. In verse 9, "By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and fellow heirs of the same promise. I don't think we realize, or we have to slow down and pay attention to what this living in tents really means. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that how God, from the beginning of time, was trying to show the people that they were to be different, set apart. So he asked Abraham here to live in tents, not living in a great house, not living in something that is secure, but living in a tent. Can you imagine when the storms come? You know, we've had a recent bad tornado, and the weather that we have here, similar type of things, the cold temperature, the hot temperatures. I'm sure a tent is not as comfortable dwelling as into a physical structure. But then the things as well as that's not his home is the idea of him not having a home, not being secured. When we go back to our homes, when I go home this afternoon, I take my shoes off and I feel comfortable there. But that's what God is trying to get us to see, is that we need to be comfortable with showing Abraham. We need to be comfortable in him. He will provide for us. Verse 9 also takes us over to the idea of living as foreigners to this world. Look with me over to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians for just a moment in chapter 6. Paul here is speaking with the Corinthians, and as we know, Paul went through great amount of suffering, and he had a lot of turmoil from the as he went out preaching the gospel. Starting at in verse 21 of chapter 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteous of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give no cause for offense in anything, so that the minister mystery will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants to God. So here we see Paul is instructing the Corinthians on the way that they need to live as aliens, so to speak, being different. And not to take these things that we're going to talk about here in just a minute as in vain. Not saying, well, if you do all of these things, you're going to be put up on a pedestal. He's saying, no, you have to take these things into your heart. You have to be living that and believing it truthfully to yourself. Now, we know that Paul went through great suffering as well. As we see over in chapter 10, chapter 11, he speaks of in chapter 11, verses 24, it says, five times I received the Jews 39 lashings. Three times I was beaten with rods, once stone. Three times I was shipwrecked. And night and day I spent in the deep. So we know that Paul went through great amount of turmoil. Let's go back over here and finish reading in chapter 6. In verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants to God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labor, in sleeplessness, in hunger. These things we don't suffer today as Paul did. But are we willing to do so? It's easy to stand up and say, yes, I'm willing to do so. And that, to me, as an individual, might be easier to do than some of the things that we have to deal with today, such as impurity in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left hand, by glory and dishonor, by evil report or good report, regardless as deceivers not yet true. We need to see that we need to work together with one another, and that we need to be instruments of Christ doing these things and serving one another. The greatest desire of Paul was to serve God, and that needs to be us as well, as how we need to stand up and serve God. Listen to this statement that I've come across. It says, those who would approve themselves to God must approve themselves faithful in troubles as well as in peace, not only in doing the work of God diligently, but also in bearing the will of God patiently. Again, the idea being, how much easier is it to serve God when when we're in calm waters and everything's going our way, as opposed to when there's trouble in our lives or when we are distracted by things of this world, how we might turn away from God then. We need to be willing to serve God in both situations. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. It says, "And unknowing, yet well knowing, as dying, yet behold, we are living, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, and having nothing, yet possessing all things." That's so much different than the worldly concepts that we see today of we need to run out there and chase after the money and the fame, the power, the wealth. But in our poverty, we become very rich. Instead of pursuing those things, we need to be pursuing God. Let's go back over to Hebrews for just a moment. Look at verse 10. Now, again, speaking of Abraham, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Again, this idea of not living in a home of a solid stone structure with a solid roof that has heat and air condition in it, a beautiful structure that's been designed and most appealing to mankind. Not worried about those types of things, but worried about the foundations of in heaven, looking for a place that God has made, the foundations, the architect of heaven, which God has built. Verse 11 reads, "By faith, even Sarah herself rejected the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." So Sarah wasn't young when she conceived. She was led to believe in her 90s, late in life. She was old at that point. And most likely we all understand that idea of that's not going to happen. But she had faith in the Lord. And the Lord, she had patience. And when she was in her 90s, she conceived and gave birth to Isaac. What great faith she had. She was not living for today, but for the life after. Read with me in verses 13 through 16. "And all of these died in faith, without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from the distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country for their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they will not have the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them." The only way to pass God's test is by faith. It's not through our works or through our habits. We have to be willing to accept God deeply into our hearts and to exercising that faith. It's hard for us to work to be able to distract ourselves from these blessings that we have, especially here. I feel in the United States we're blessed so greatly. We have so much wealth, so much comfort, but we have to distance ourselves from those blessings for us to be able to have that great faith in God. We need to be reminded that these things are temporary. They're not going to last forever. Faith is what takes us past death to life. Here's another thought that I'd heard. It says, faith is long and hard. Our promises are far away. But faith is what brings us close to God. As we exercise that faith, that time will pass away faster for us, and we will be able to endure and to go home with him one day. If you would turn over, I'd like to finish by reading and talking a little bit about Psalms chapter 90. Turn with me over to Psalms 90. Here, this is a psalm that is entitled, man's entitled this, "The Eternity of God and Man's Frailty." It's a very interesting psalm. Read with me, starting in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, you gave birth to the earth and to the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. So we all understand that. That's an interesting way to put it. But God was before the foundations of the earth, and he will be long after the foundations of the earth. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as when the watch in the night. So this idea of returning man back to dust, that's where dust is, where man came from. But this is also man, as you look at a timeline or the eternity on both ends, man comes along as just a bleep in the screen. And we come from dust and we will return to dust. But God will pass judgment on man and destroy man as well. So we need to be returning to God and following after him. 1,000 years in your sight, and it passes by so quickly. Verse 5, it says, you have swept them away like a flood, and all fall asleep. In the morning, you are like the grass which sprouts anew. And in the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Towards evening, it fades away and withers. So as the grass comes up in the morning, in the springtime, we see the flowers bloom. What great beauty. But so shortly thereafter, it just fades away to us. We think that's quickly. That's the way our life is to the Lord, is it so quickly. For we have been consumed by your anger, and your wrath has been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all your days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. You know, God, he's going to pass judgment on us. He sees our individual sins. He sees our utmost feelings and thoughts that we have. In Hebrews 10:31, we need to keep in mind, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Also in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Look with me in verse 10. As for the days of our life, they are consumed, or they contain 70 years, or in due strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. So soon it is gone, and we will fly away. Who understands the power of the younger and the fury according to the fear that is due you? You know, as I look at the audience, we have people of all ages here. I was teaching class this morning, was talking a little bit about this, and 10, 11 years old in the class, and they're thinking, you know, we've got the world, we've got all kinds of time. But as I look out, as my parents and some of the others in their 70s, 80s, 90s, it's not long. But none of us are really given amount of time that we're the number of days that we're going to have. But we need to use this time wisely is the point that the writer's trying to make. We need to consider today is the day we need to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. For he will judge, and our days are numbered. It will go by so quickly, and we won't recognize how fast it went by. Read with me the rest of the chapter. So teach us to number our days, that we may present you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord, your God, upon us, and confirm us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the works of our hands. Yes, we long for the day that the Lord comes back, but we need to make sure that we're singing for the Lord and praising the Lord now, for the works of our hands is what he's going to see. Our works of our hands need to be busy doing his work, serving him, being his instrument, doing what we can for him. I hope this lesson has encouraged you this morning. I hope these thoughts, please continue to read on in Hebrews there about the faith. And yes, Samson is mentioned there later on in Hebrews about having great faith. As he did at the end of his life, he prayed to the Lord, and as he tore down the temple. We too need to have that great faith. Yes, at times the storms come and it is hard, but if we pray to the Lord and ask for strength, he will be there for us. If you're here this morning and would like to learn more, study more about this faith, please get with me or any of the men here. We would love to sit down and talk with you. If you know, there's water here as well. If you're prepared to ready to be baptized, there's a good opportunity now for that. So if you're subject to the invitation, if you would please come as we stand and sing.